Okay, we're going to be cruising through 1 Chronicles, and some of it we're just going to highlight, other we'll make comment on. Three major things in 1 Chronicles you'll see. One, there is shortcuts we'll see in chapter 17 with Nathan. Everybody likes to take shortcuts. They want to take the easy way. They don't want to always go the way you should go. The broad way always looks easier than the narrow path. Secondly, pride. We're going to see pride with King David and with the Philistines and others, that pride makes us do things that we are stupid in doing. And then the third thing is anxiety, pushing us beyond our limits, where we can not only hurt ourselves in doing something we know better than we should be doing, but we take other people down with us. So let's go ahead and look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Father, we pray that your Spirit would open up our eyes to see lessons here from David's life and the Israelis' lives as they fought you so often and you were trying so much to help them have good, peaceful lives. Teach us tonight through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." And then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Now that's the guy jumping off the roof, isn't it? Taking a shortcut. Nathan's just shooting from the hip. He's talking off the top of his head. Many times you'll have friends that'll tell you, "Oh, you know, the Lord is in this thing. Go do it." They didn't pray about it. You didn't pray about it. And you'll get yourself in trouble. Look at verse 2. Nathan said, "Do all that is in your heart." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in." Interesting. The prophet says, "Build the house," and God says, "No, don't build me a house." So that shows us that we're all accountable unto God for and responsible for ourselves, and not for the church, not for the pastor. It's the responsibility is on ourselves to know what God would have for each one of us. "For I have not dwelt in a house since that time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David." Now notice in this verse, verse 3 through 5, you actually get to hear God's will. We heard man's will in one verse, but God always has more to say than man. And you want to know God's will. So notice God's will compared to that short, glib statement of Nathan, "Go do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." "Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I cut off all your enemies from before you. I've made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and have no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies, and furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take away my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And then King David went in, and he sat down before the Lord. So verse 2, Nathan jumps the gun, like the guy taking the shortcut. We don't want shortcuts. We want to go the way God would have us go. In verse 3 through 15, God shows his will to Nathan. And now in verses 16 through 27, you see the words of King David, and you see why God loves this guy so much. "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. And you've regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, be your servant's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourselves a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. So let it be established that your name, and that's the purpose of the church, and that's really the purpose of a building project for any church, is that the name of the Lord would be magnified, not that the church would be magnified. Sometimes churches make the architecture the real focus when you walk into it, and God's not the focus. Very, very subtle there. That your name be magnified forever, saith the Lord of hosts. The God of Israel is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And what a neat thing. God's let his will be known. You would think that at the moment your will, God's will is known to you, that's the time you go do. A lot of Christians think that. But really, when God's will is made known to you, is the time to really pray. Many times you and I pray, "Oh Lord, what's your will?" And we think that's the end of it. No, he'll show us his will, but then we really need to pray. We need to really follow through with strong prayer. And now, Lord, you are God, and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, you have been pleased to bless the house of your Lord, your servant, that it may continue before you forever, for you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. So David now speaks to the Lord. In chapter 18, it deals with the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Syrians being smitten by David. But in this chapter, we want to zero down on verse 13. There's a great verse there. It says this: He also put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And notice this and underline this in your Bible. The Lord preserved David wherever he went. Would you read that out loud with me? The Lord preserved David wherever he went. Interesting thing that the Lord preserves you, according to the book of Ephesians, that you have been given the earnest of the Holy Spirit. It's a down payment. He's sealed you. He's preserved you, the Holy Spirit. So now you can realize that David sins, but yet he's still preserved by the Lord. You are not perfect in this flesh. Sin still has its nature inside of this flesh, but you can take dominion over that so that sin doesn't rule over you. And that's a key verse there, that the Lord preserves his people. The Lord preserved David and took care of him from that time on in verse 13. So David reigned over all of Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, were the priest. And Shavsha was the scribe. Benaniah, the son of Benihana, started Japanese restaurants. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers at the king's side. So that was a blessing for David. I know it's a blessing for me to have my sons at my side and serving, because I remember when my sons were little babies in my arms, and when I prayed for them when they were babies, and I prayed for them when they're 3 years old, and I prayed for them when they're 6 and 13 and 18, and I prayed for him, and now I pay for him. And but to pray for him. And I can understand David's joy here. Now, there's a quote I want to put up on the screen. It's a little bit of a tongue twister as we look at chapter 19, because David has got to know the truth of God, and He needs to know the truths of God. And I'd like you to follow this through. A little bit of a tongue twister, and it's a mental gymnastic for you. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a child. Teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him. He who knows and knows that he knows is wise. Follow him. Would have been easier probably if we'd put this on four screens for you, but let me go over it one more time with you. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. There's a lot of people that don't know anything and they don't know that they don't know anything. They think they have the answer to everything. They're the fools. Shun him. You want to shun the fool. The second person is, he who knows not and knows that he knows not is a child. You can teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. And that person who knows what they're supposed to do, the Christian, and doesn't do anything, wake him up. He who knows and knows that he knows is a wise person. That's the person you want to follow. Got it? You're going to be quizzed on it next Wednesday at 7 o'clock. I'm calling you all at home. All right? Chapter 19. The Amorites and the Syrians are defeated, and we also see that David continues battling here. But let's drop down to verse, he sends comfort off here to, first of all, to Hunan after his father died. And then David's servants are mistreated. You remember this story, that they shave their beards and cut their clothes off and embarrass them. And then in chapter 19, the third part there is the Syrians are hired by Amnon to fight against Israel. And we're going to take a look here at verse 13. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people. Chapter 20 has two parts to it. The first part is that Joab leads Israel's army, and we looked at that already in Samuel. So the first issue in chapter 20 is Joab leading Israel's army, and then the three giants, the remaining giants, are taken out of the land. So moving to chapter 21, we have the census of Israel, and it says, Satan stood up, verse 1 of chapter 21, against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab, go to the leaders of the people, go and number Israel from Beersheba to Dan. Now Beersheba to Dan would be the uttermost southern part down by the Dead Sea. Dan would be the utter northern part. Just they camped, the tribe of Dan was just south of the Lebanese border, just west of the Syrian border, right up there in that little corner of Israel. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. So Joab understood that this probably wasn't right. David was in a vulnerable position, of course, and that's when Satan likes to provoke you and me. And it was going to be good for the old ego to say that I'm the king of 1,800,000 or whatever. And verse 7 it says, God was displeased with this thing, and therefore he struck Israel. So there are things that even the king can do, which means that you and I can do, that displease God, and we don't want those things in our lives. David really didn't have a clue, but he let Satan provoke him. And that's a vulnerable time, and this is a vulnerable time for us and our leadership, that we don't want to go to the left and we don't want to go to the right and just do something to do it. We want God to be honored. And remember, the building of the temple, David said, was so that the name of the Lord may be magnified. Not the name of the country of Israel, not the name of the king, not the name of what they were doing, but God's name. We always want to make that the reason that we do anything. So Joab, his warrior, knew this was not right. Verse 7 tells us this displeased God. And I go back through my life and I say, where did I displease you, Lord? And I don't want to see anything in my past. I just want it out of my life and I want to be humble before you. So David said to God, I've sinned greatly. And because I have done this thing, but now I pray you'll take the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Very interesting that John 1:8 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David confesses his sin, but would you notice this one statement he says? I have found in counseling that a lot of people don't do this step in their life. David said, I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity from your servant I have done foolishly. We don't let God take it from us. We confess it, but the other step is take it from us. Take it off of our back, Lord. Take it off our shoulders. Take it off of our record. Take it out of our memory banks. Take it out of our heart. Take it from us. And if you've confessed your sin, why do you still think about your sin? It's because you didn't do this part. You haven't said, take it, Lord. I want you to take it from me. So the Lord speaks to him. Then David said to Gad, David's seer, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it. So God came to David and said to him, thus saith the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be defeated by your foes, with the sword of your enemy overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with an angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Now Gad comes on the scene. He's much like Nathan. He's a speaker for the Lord. He's a prophet. God gives him the three choices. One, you can go to battle and you'll be defeated by your enemy. He'll just beat you up. Or two, you can have a famine and people are going to die like crazy. Or three, the sword of the Lord can come through Israel and sickness and plague will strike everybody. David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. A lot of emotional problems that people carry are simply because they don't make this statement out loud to themselves or to God. He's saying it to another man. I am in great distress. You know, if you hold on to your stress, it's going to poison you inside. You need to be honest and say, I am in great distress. You know how humbling it was sitting eyeball to eyeball with these big muscular Marines and have them crying and tearing up as they tell what they saw and what they heard. And you have to get it off your chest. You have to talk about it. One guy was telling me how he and his wife, she says, well, what was it like? And he can't tell her. I remember all the years I've traveled and I'd come home and Sandy would say, well, what was it like? Well, I took a 29-hour flight to Bangkok, and then we took a 7-hour trek to the north, and then went 6 hours into Burma, and man, I'm tired, and six back, and seven back, and 29 hours back on the plane, and I just, you know, there was so much, but I can only now talk about things I did 20 years ago. And it was interesting, I talked to an intelligence officer that was part of the debriefing, that was involved in the same incident I was involved in at a different angle in helping with some of the hostages get out of Lebanon in 1983, 81, 82. And he was involved working on one person, and I was involved helping another person. And to be able to talk to him, and he understood what I was talking about, and I understood what he was talking about, but I was never able to talk to anybody for over 20 years about some of the things that I saw and I heard and people I talked to. And he was able to tell me things that he is never able to talk to that are declassified now. I am in great distress. Would you underline that in your Bible right now? You need to be honest with yourself. And if you want to release stress, you have to admit, I'm in great distress. And you need a Gad. You need somebody that can see, that you can talk to. Please let me fall in the hand of the Lord. That's the judgment I'll take. For his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. Boy, that's a good one to underline. Do not let me fall into the judgment of the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell because of the folly of the leadership. God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. A couple of the guys were telling me in a situation that they went into, it became a trap and they got out alive and the guys that went in just before them all were killed. And they realized that as they were getting ready to go into the situation, they've got us in a crossfire. This is a trap. We're all going to die. Let's get out of here. And they backed out just as all the other guys that had already made their commitment on this attack all were wiped out. It's kind of cool here that God will speak to us because David says, I don't want man to judge me. I want the Lord to judge me. And because of bad intel, because of bad leadership or whatever, 70,000 died because of David doing this one stupid thing. Leadership, we all pay the price for. We're all paying the economics in our country because of leadership's decisions in the past. We're all paying for, you know, decisions of inoculations that you had as you were kids that weren't really perfected, and there's things in our bodies that aren't really healthy today. We all pay for the price of something we did before, but we have to move on. And the Lord, you know, he's the one we want to bring judgment. We don't want man to have to come to us and judge us. It's enough. God sent an angel to Jerusalem, and it's enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And then David lifted his eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven. Isn't that cool? He's standing in the air. Having in his hand drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem, so David and the elders clothed in sackcloth fell on their faces. And David said to God, here's his heart, and this is what God loves. Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? Deal with me. Why the people? Why do the people have to suffer? Was it not I? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, this is, circle that. Circle, was it not I? And circle, but the sheep. You see, David sees the people as sheep, which shows that his heart is still that of a shepherd. And the minute a pastor, somebody like myself, ever sees the congregation something other than sheep. Chuck Smith taught me a great lesson years ago when I first started here. I'd go up and I'd counsel with him every few weeks and talk to him. And I was telling him about a Bible study I gave, and somebody came up and challenged me on a Sunday morning after it. And I'd only been down here a few months or a year or so. And he said, well, what does that teach you? And I said, well, that I'm an idiot. He said, but what does it teach you about serving? I said, well, what are you getting at? And he said, well, number one, they're listening. And number two, don't ever think that your people are more spiritual than they really are, or you'll never meet their needs. Because I was getting defeated by a complainer thinking that, oh, this guy's a spiritual giant and I can't get up and teach anymore. And Chuck's wisdom was good. If I ever think that you're more spiritual, you're all more spiritual than me, I already know that. But if I ever think that you're more spiritual than you really are, I'll never be able to pray and prepare a Bible study and hear from God what you need. So that's very important. But the sheep. David loved the people like he loved the flock of sheep of his father Jesse. And this is why he was where he is at, because he loved the people. He wanted to see the best for the people. And that's my desire for all of you. I'd love to see you all strong in the Word of God and just sharing Jesus wherever you are, that you'd love him and you'd trust him and you'd hear his voice. And this is a great attitude that you want to get for your life too, that he says, but these sheep. And what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me. Judge me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say, David, that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, Jebusite is Jerusalem. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel of the Lord. The angel and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. Apparently it was common for him to have heavenly host around when he was at work. But the boys were scared. The kids hid themselves. And you should be open to the Lord sending angels. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out and look how humble he is from the threshing floor, and he bowed before David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price. I don't want to negotiate. That the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it for yourself. Take it for free. Let my lord the king do what is good in your eyes. Look, I'll also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. He gave it all. King David said to Ornan, no, but I'll surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called on the Lord, and he answered him. Circle that. He called on the Lord, and he answered him. We need to call on the Lord, and he will answer us. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. And at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, he sacrificed for the tabernacle of the Lord, the altar burnt offering which Moses had made in the wilderness. Look at verse 30. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he is afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. He had the fear of God. And you and I need the fear of God. And David feared God. He knew he had sinned before the Lord. And God's going to bless him. He's going to build his temple now. And so this brings him great joy. We see two things in this chapter. David prepares to build the temple. And then secondly, Solomon receives the instructions from his father to build the temple. And in verse 16 through 13, we have the wisdom of a father and the promises of a God. Wisdom of a father telling his son how to do the ministry, but the promises of the God that the father and the son serve. Look at verse 6. He called for his son Solomon, charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest or peace. And I'll give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I'll be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord, underline this, give you wisdom and understanding. Boy, we all need wisdom and understanding. And give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. And then, if you underline verse 11 and 12, comes the conditional promise. And then will you prosper. You're looking for prosperity? Read verse 11 and 12. And then you will prosper if you do these things. If you take care to fulfill the law, the statutes, and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Underline this. Be strong, and read this out loud with me. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord. 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze, iron beyond measure, for it is abundant. Moreover, workmen in wood and gold and silver and bronze. He gave about $1 billion in the day's economy to build the house of the Lord. Now look at verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Look at that. Verse 19. Would you read it out loud? Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Now I want you to compare these two verses, and I'd like you to underline this if you don't have it underlined. And every wedding I have ever done or been at since 1970, I write in the bride and groom's book this proverb for every couple at any wedding I've ever done in 30 years. Look at verse 5 and 6. Read out loud. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So that's basically what he's saying to Solomon. You can understand where Solomon got his wisdom. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Okay? Now, chapter 23 deals with the duties of the Levites. So we're just going to go through these chapters very quickly as they put them up on the screen. You can just take a note on your notepad here. Chapter 3, 23, duty of the Levites. Chapter 24, duties of Aaron's sons. Chapter 25 deals with the duties of the musicians and singers. I encourage all of you musicians and singers and those of you out here to read chapter 25. It tells what God sees as a worship leader. Chapter 26, duties of the porters and the treasurers, how to handle the things of the Lord's, be a good steward of everything you have. Chapter 27 deals with the 12 captains and their tribal princes. And then chapter 28, David's orders for Solomon to build God's temple. We want to look at verse 12 before we go home tonight, and they lead us in some more worship. So God's Spirit, you'll notice in verse 12 there, chapter 27. And that's where we'll move ahead to. It must be chapter 28, isn't it? I was behind. And verse 11, David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord. So the Spirit came to David and said, this is how to design my house for me. So then verse 19, we see, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing. Now underline and circle this. I've loved this verse since I first found it in 1970. By his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. Everything he did was drawn out. For years, I've doodled on yellow notepads. I have them going back for years, and I go through the notes and drawings and what I see from the Lord, and recently I've been doing that again. And it just blesses me to think that David is there, and he's admitting, I was sitting at my desk, and the Lord put his hand upon me, and all the writings and drawings and plans God gave me. You want to be open to the Lord, to visiting you, when you're sitting there with a notebook or just, you want to talk into a recorder and just, the Lord just showed me. And how neat to see that God is so personal with David. God gave me these plans. That's why we don't want to be led by man. We don't want to be provoked by the devil. We don't want to be pushed by finances. We just want to hear God's plan and say, great. And you know, when it's God's time for somebody as large as us as a congregation and schools to move, James 3:17 clicks right in. Wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated with the fruits of righteousness with no hypocrisy therein. So let's jump down here to verse chapter 29. It deals with the giving of the people. That whole chapter. Furthermore, David said to his son, my son, whom God has chosen. He's young. He's inexperienced. The work is great because the temple is not for man, but it's for the Lord. And it's got to be great. If we can do it, it's not for God, it's for us. It's got to be bigger than us. It's got to be bigger than me. It's got to be bigger than any vision I could have. It has to be bigger than 3,000 or 4,000 of us. It has to be so big that we all say, how in the world could we do it? Because the people make a sacrifice and they accomplish what God wants. He gets all the honor and the glory. Now for the house of my God, I've prepared with all my might. Now this is how we give for the building. All of our might. I've given gold, I've given silver, I've given bronze, I've given iron, wood, onyx, stones, glistening stones of various gems, precious stones, marble slabs. Moreover, I have set my affection on the house of God. Now his focus wasn't buying his own real estate, going on his own vacations. His heart was on, we need to glorify God, and we need to get this done. So David took his mind and set it and focused on that. And that's what you and I need to do. He talks about the wealth that he gave, about $1 billion or more. When the leaders of the father's house of verse 6 and the tribes, the captains, hundreds and thousands came together, everybody offered willingly. They gave for the house of the Lord. And it tells us verse 7, 8, and 9. And then David blesses the Lord and he gives this beautiful prayer and song starting at verse 11. It's just an amazing song. And verse 14 shows David's true view of God. Look at this. But who am I? Underline this. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Who am I that I could give anything to God? What a privilege. It's attitude. We need the attitude. Who are we? That we have the privilege to give anything to you, God. What do we have that would enhance you that we should be able to offer? For all things come from you. So every asset we have, every one of them came from him. And of your own, we've given back to you exactly what you've given to us. But usually people hoard what they have and they don't realize, no, God gave that to them so they could pass it on, so he could give them more, so they could pass it on, so he could give them more, so they'd pass it on, so he'd give them more, so they'd pass it on. And we'd like to hold on to it, and that isn't God's plan. So verses 23 through 30, the greatness of God in Solomon's life comes through. And then verses 25 23 through 30. Now, let's close with these pictures of David the father talking about his son Solomon there in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. And if you guys want to get up and grab your instruments, we'll sing with you. Chapter 29, and I'd like you to take a look here at verse 23. Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. And all the leaders and the mighty men and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him. Is that great? Now that's what Jesus has done for us. When he went to the cross and was crucified for us, he took his royal majesty and transferred it to us. He's the one that said, you're the light of the world. Prior to that, he was the light of the world. You're to let your light so shine that men would see your good works and give glory to God. And you and I can reflect what's going on inside of us. And we can look like everybody else in our community. We can look like we're after money. We can look like we're bitter. We can look like we're angry. We can be uptight. We can be full of stress. We can be in great distress. We can be like the Marines have come back, that potentially some of these men, ladies and gentlemen, would have gone on the rest of their lives with the post-traumatic syndrome. 70% of the homeless men on the streets of San Diego are Vietnam veterans. 70% of them, Vietnam veterans, because nobody ever debriefed them or gave them love. And do you know that God sent you to minister to Marines from Camp Lejeune last week? Do you even grasp that? The blessing of God to use you to send all that love to those guys. And like one of them said, we now have to go back to the camp and start telling all of our buddies that they're not bad people and that there's hope for them and that they need to let it go. So who do you want to reflect? You want to reflect Jesus? Well, he sure wants you to give glory to the name of his Father like Jesus did. Let us stand and let us worship him before we head for home. Father, may your Spirit take your word and place it deeply in our souls and our hearts and encourage us. And for those that carry stress, we pray that we could take those words of David that said, I am in great distress. May we be open and verbal about the things in our hearts, that we don't hang on to them. And Lord, may we be like David, that we would see our limitations and we would turn to Solomon, who you've chosen. We wouldn't try to land our 747 sideways on a short strip and put other people in danger's way. Lord, that we wouldn't try to take shortcuts like Nathan, that he was trying to be a man pleaser, that he just stood beside the king and said, do what's in your heart. God's with you. That's very flippant. And we don't want to be like the guy jumping off of the balcony. That's pretty flippant if he missed that tree. And Lord, would you give us ears to hear that people are even close to us say things that are flippant, that aren't from you. Let us discern that. Lord, we pray for our pride, like that guy in the Ferrari trying to show off, that you would keep us from being provoked by Satan to do something that verse 7 said, and the thing that David did displeased God. We don't want to displease you, Lord. We want to serve you and love you. And now, Lord, as we finish this First Chronicles, we pray that you'll put it as a building block in all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls. And together, collectively, we lift up the new facility to you. And you have something new and fresh. We want to see it together. We want to hear it together. We want to embrace it together. So may your Holy Spirit place your hand on this congregation and let us all get your plan collectively. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.